I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, this morning. Romans, chapter 6. This morning we come to verse 12 of this sixth chapter, and we're going to read down to verse 14. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us to preach your word. That, Lord, this would be a time of teaching Scripture, explaining, applying, exhorting, that would clearly demonstrate your presence among us and your power at work. We ask, Lord, that what would take place in this hour would be in demonstration of your Holy Spirit's working in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give you our full attention this morning, not to be distracted or a distraction to others, but that, Lord, we would listen, realizing that we come to study your word. This is the word of the living God. Lord, may we hear that way, and may we handle your word in that way. Lord, we do pray for those with us this morning who are not Christians. We pray for them, Lord, that they would be saved. We ask in your great mercy and grace that you would save sinners today. And we also pray, Lord, for the edification of your people, that, Lord, we would be built up in our faith, strengthened in our walk with you. Where we need it today, we invite and ask that, Lord, you would correct us. And we also pray that you would encourage us and strengthen that, Lord, which you've already built in our lives. We love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6, we've been learning doctrine. We have learned that we have all been joined to Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means you have been placed in Christ. You have been brought into a union with the Son of God. And you have been joined to Him in His death, that is, the results of the death of the Son of God have certainly been applied to you. You're no longer under the penalty of sin. You're no longer enslaved to the power of sin. And one day you will be set free from the very presence of sin. But not only have you been joined to Christ in His death, everyone who's been joined to Him in His death has certainly also been joined to Him in a resurrection like His. You've been made alive with Christ. You're not the man or the woman you were before you came to know Jesus. The old self has been crucified with Him, and now you are a new self. You're a new creature, a new creation. And the death that you've died to sin is a permanent one. It's a death never to be repeated. You'll never, ever, ever be again who you were before you met Christ. You're new and forever new. And this cannot be forfeited. This cannot be lost. And so when you ask the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does this message of salvation, does this message of grace lead to sinning, a sinful lifestyle? Not only is that unthinkable, it is, according to these verses, impossible. It's impossible. This is why he keeps asking, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know these things? Have you not yet understood these things? Because to understand them and to know them is to not even have to ask the question of Romans 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All of this is doctrine. But now you come to verse 12 and you come to a section of application. Notice how he begins verse 12. Let not sin, therefore. What is our response to the first 11 verses? How do we apply these things? Well, here it is. Therefore, in light of these first 11 verses, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You're those who have been brought from death to life. So now here's how you do it. You no longer present yourselves to sin, your members, as instruments for unrighteousness, but you present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, knowing all the while that sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under law, you're under grace. This is how you apply it. And so this morning and tonight, we come to this short section of application before he's going to launch into some more doctrine in verse 15. And as we come to a new section, as we like to do, I want us to begin by considering lessons we learned just from the fact that the section is here. And then tonight we're going to come back and get into the details of what he teaches in verses 12 through 14. What our application is to be of these first 11 verses, teaching us that we've been joined to Jesus both in His death and in His resurrection. How do we apply this? This is what we're dealing with in these verses. But where I want us to begin this morning, as I said earlier, is just an overall application, an overall truth that we learn from the fact that this section is here. And the first point this morning is this: the purpose of doctrine is application. The purpose of doctrine is application. The word, therefore, found in verse 12 is a very important word. He's saying there's something that is to come about in your life as a result of everything we've learned together here. There's to be a result from what you've been taught. And then he gives an imperative. He gives a command. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. This is a command. In light of what I've just taught you, here is what you must do. The purpose for the doctrinal section and the proper outcome of the doctrinal section is what you find in the application section. Doctrine is always to be applied. And we must always keep this in mind, because if we ever forget this, we're going to lose our way. Let me put it to you this way this morning. We listen and we learn in order to live. We listen and we learn in order to live. Not just to know, but to live. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Timothy, the aim of our teaching is not just so that people will be able to recite what they've heard you teach. The aim of our charge is that they would live a life of love that issues from a pure heart and from a good conscience. That is, they're actually applying what they've learned. They're dealing with sin as it's in their life. They're able to say they've got a clear conscience and they have a sincere faith. That's the goal of all of our teaching. It is that our teaching would be applied. We learn and we listen in order to live. There are two errors when it comes to the understanding of doctrine. Both are serious, both are to be avoided. Some people, this is the first error, some people have no interest in doctrine. They really don't. They treat doctrine as a waste of time. Something only for those who want to wrangle about words. You've heard it. You've heard the sentiment. Maybe you have it. They say something like, "You know what? I just don't have time for all that discussion." You may want to talk about the order of salvation in terms of God's decrees. You may want to talk about this doctrine or that doctrine, but you know what? I just really don't see that as very important. I mean, they actually compliment themselves with the thought that I'm a person who's really interested only in the main thing. Let's keep the main things, they say. And the main things are witnessing, loving each other, and living in a way that pleases Christ. That's all I care about. That I'm a Christian and that I'm sharing the gospel and that I'm loving my brethren and that I'm living in a way that pleases Christ, I'm just not that concerned with all this doctrine. And what they don't understand is you can't do any of those things without doctrine. If you take doctrine away, you don't know what the gospel is. If you take doctrine away, you don't know how to evangelize or what evangelism really is. If you take doctrine away, you don't know what it means to really love the brethren. In fact, you end up with a counterfeit love. If you don't know what doctrine is, you don't know what is pleasing to Christ. Because indeed, that's why God has given us His Word, that we might be able to learn what is pleasing to Christ. Something that ought to let you know right away that that mentality, that mindset is so wrong, is if you took that mindset back 2,000 years, and if that was the mindset of the apostles as they wrote the New Testament epistles, you would have to chop away about 3/4 of the New Testament. Most of your New Testament is not application. Most of your New Testament is doctrine. In fact, you have these long, many cases, in many of these New Testament letters, you have long doctrinal sections. Very careful, precise teaching. And then after that long process of teaching doctrine, then the apostles will gather up what they've already taught you, and they will say, "Now, here is how we must live." So that far from saying, "Let's just get to the living. Let's just get to the practical. Let's just get to the application." No, they took great care and great time in laying a foundation so that you would know how to live and why you live the way you live. And so if you have this mindset, you know, "I'm just not interested in doctrine. I just want to live." Well, that's not the perspective of the New Testament writers. That's not the perspective of God's Word. That's not the way God's Word is organized. We have a great example right here. For the first time, he's really gotten to application, and we're in chapter 6, verse 12. So what has he done for the first 6 chapters and 11 verses? He has taught us doctrine. And right after we finish with this application section, this brief one, 12 through 14, he's going to launch into doctrine all over again. And we're going to spend our time all the way up to chapter 11 learning doctrine. Then he's going to come in verse 12 and say, "Now therefore, present yourselves to God as living sacrifices." And so if you think to yourself, "Well, doctrine's really not that important," you're in error. You're in grave error. But then there's another error, just as dangerous. Some people have no interest in anything but doctrine. That's it for them. It's just about doctrine. Now, because they know doctrine, at least intellectually they do, they know too much to ever put it like that. They'll never say to you, "Now, I'm just interested in doctrine, that's all." But what has happened to them practically is that they're not doing anything with the doctrine that they're learning. They learn doctrine for the sake of learning doctrine. And if we're not careful, Christian teaching can become an end to itself. If we're not careful, what happens is Bible teaching becomes, or Bible learning becomes, a hobby. It's something that delights the mind, but it has no effect on your life. Have you read this book? Have you read this writer? Have you learned this doctrine? Have you ever been in on this study? And all of a sudden, in our churches, we begin to have Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. We've got a men's study and a ladies' study and a nighttime study and a morning study and an afternoon study. All these studies going on. But I want to ask you, what is the goal of all the studies? Why do we gather for Bible study? You say, "Well, I want knowledge. Is there anything wrong with that?" No, we desire knowledge. Knowledge is where it all begins. There can be no right living without right thinking. That's true. But we must never forget that right thinking is always meant to result in right living. The goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The reason for all of our study, the reason for all of our listening, the reason for all of our learning is to live what we learn. And so you're wrong if you say, I have no interest in doctrine, but you're just as wrong if practically what it's become for you is all you're interested in is doctrine. Because you're not doing anything with what you're learning. This is what we're reminded of right here. You've not experienced the God-ordained purpose of verses 1 through 11 if you don't move on to verse 12. It'll have no value to you if you don't move on to verse 12. So the purpose of doctrine is application. There's a second point from this that I want to make with you this morning. Not only can we say the purpose of doctrine is application, we can also say the proof of doctrine is application. This is the proof of doctrine. Verse 12 through 14 represents the proper outcome of a right understanding of verses 1 through 11. I prove that I've really understood verses 1 through 11 by living verses 12 through 14. It's not just enough to say, look, the purpose for verses 1 through 11 is verses 12 through 14. No, the proof that I've really gotten a hold of verses 1 through 11 is that I live now in verses 12 through 14. The proof of right doctrine is right living. Application. Now, our understanding of doctrine is tested in more than one way. First of all, we can say our intellectual understanding is tested by application. Have we rightly interpreted verses 1 through 11? Have we rightly interpreted what Paul means when he talks about union with Jesus? He says we've been united with Him in His death. We've been united with Him in a resurrection like His. The old self has been crucified with Him. We're now new men, new women. I wonder, have we rightly understood what He's taught? Is it possible that we've misunderstood those first 11 verses? We've wrongly interpreted them. We're on the wrong page. Is it possible? Well, how do you know? How do you know whether you really rightly understood Him? Well, have you come to the same conclusions He came to? That's one way. Have you arrived at the same place? Do you have the same motivations that He talks about in verses 12 through 14? In other words, have you come to the conclusion, verse 12, that in light of what you've learned in verses 1 through 11, you must not let sin reign in your mortal body? Is that where you're at? Because if what you've understood Him to say in the first 11 verses leads you anywhere else but there, I say to you, you've misunderstood Him. If you don't come there, you've not yet understood what He said in verses 1 through 11. For example, we have to know from verse 12 that union with Jesus cannot mean perfectionism. What does it mean when Paul says we have died to sin? Does that mean that that sin is dead in us? Does that mean that there won't be any more struggle with sin? Does that mean that somehow we have been set free in such a way that we will be able to live above sin in a perfect way on this side of glorification? Is there some spiritual experience that will sort of instantaneously set you on this high plane where you just don't struggle with sin anymore? Is that what he's teaching in verses 1 through 11? What's the answer? How do you know? How do you know that's not what he means? Because he tells you right here in verses 12 through 14, there's an ongoing battle, right? This is something you're going to have to be watchful about. This is something you're going to have to make choices about. You must not let sin reign in your mortal body, which is to say, sin wants to reign. If you personify sin, this is what sin is going to do. It's going to exert its influence on you. It's going to want to reign in your mortal body. It's going to want to express itself. And for the rest of your time in this mortal body, my friend, you've got a battle. You've got a battle on your hands. It's a daily struggle that you're going to have with sin. So if you interpret verses 1 through 11 to say that the battle is over, that all of a sudden you're dead to sin in the sense that sin is no more a struggle for you, I say to you, you've wrongly understood Him. Verses 12 through 14 prove that you've wrongly understood Him because it says you're going to have a battle. But not only do you know He's not teaching perfectionism, I'll tell you what else you know He's not teaching. He's not teaching that you should have some sort of lax attitude towards sin. Oh, look, I'm in union with Jesus. His righteousness is my righteousness. His death to sin answered for all my sins. I'm forgiven. I've been given a righteousness from God that is not my own. And the outcome of my understanding of this is that I just really don't trouble myself over sin anymore. Listen, I know people who've said this. I don't even confess my sins anymore. Because they're already covered by the blood of Jesus. His blood keeps on cleansing me from all my sins, so there's no reason for a believer to confess sin. Anybody ever heard that teaching before? It's out there. Well, I say to you, anyone who thinks that way has yet to grasp what he's saying in verses 1 through 11. How can you say that, Richard? You know how I can say it. Because verses 12 through 14 teach us the outcome that Paul anticipates, the outcome that he applies, is that far from having a lax attitude towards sin, you must make the decision, believer, that sin will not reign in your mortal body. You're going to deal with your sin. You're not going to present the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. You're going to present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And the members of your body to God as instruments for righteousness. God, here I am. You have set me free. All my sins have been paid for. I have a right standing with You. Yes, but You have also set me free from the enslaving power of sin. And so the right thing, the God-glorifying thing to do today is that I will not make myself a slave of sin voluntarily, but rather I present myself to You ready for service. What do You want to do with me? How do You want to use me? How do You want to grow me? Where do You want to change me? Here I am, Lord, as one alive from the dead, ready to serve You. So that anyone who reads the book of Romans and they come away with an attitude that says, you know, sin is just not that big of an issue for a Christian. They don't understand the book of Romans. They haven't understood the first 11 verses. So that the proof that you have rightly understood doctrine is where you end up on the application side. Do you end up where the apostle ends up? Do you end up where he's teaching here in verses 12 through 14? But now get this. Not only is your intellectual understanding of doctrine tested by the outcome sections, your spiritual understanding of doctrine is tested by the outcome sections, by the application sections. What do you mean, Richard? Listen. It is possible to know doctrine and yet not to have known it. It is possible to intellectually be able to recite sound doctrine, but you are not understanding it experimentally because you're not living it. Let me give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Why don't you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now look at verse 1. Now you know what's going on in the Corinthian congregation. People are living sinfully toward one another, all sorts of sin. I don't have to walk through that. You know it well. Everything from sexual sin to suing one another in court, all kinds of stuff going on there, abuse of the Lord's table. But one of the problems in that church is that they knew some things. But the breakdown was in the application of what they knew. They understood some things, but they didn't really understand them. And the proof that they didn't really understand them was in how they were living. Verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. Let me just stop there and ask you a question. Do you think the contrast here is between knowledge and love? is the apostle teaching this church, it's not good to have knowledge, but it's good to have love. Is that what he's saying? No. He's talking about knowledge with love versus knowledge that doesn't result in love. He's talking about just a mere intellectual grasping of facts that is not being applied properly, not being lived out in submission to the Lord. It doesn't represent spiritual knowledge. It doesn't represent experimental knowledge. It just represents grasping something with your brain. And he says what that does is it puffs people up. Just makes them proud. But where the knowledge is being taught in a vibrant relationship with the Lord, where there's humility and a walking after the Lord and a submission to the Lord as we're learning truth, that builds up. That is edifying. Verse 2. So that if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. If what you think you've learned has caused you to become a proud, self-satisfied, unteachable person, you have not yet learned anything in the proper sense. This doesn't downplay the importance of knowledge or doctrine. That would argue against the whole New Testament teaching. But it is meant to remind us of the kind of knowledge that we're aiming at. It is the knowledge that results in love. So that even if we get the passage right in terms of interpretation, if we're not striving to live it, we demonstrate we don't yet know it. Your intellectual understanding of a passage first will be tested by, do I agree this is the outcome of it? But here's what I'm saying. Even once you agree with the apostle, you say, yes, this is what verses 1 through 11 mean. We ought to not let sin reign in our mortal body. We ought to not present our members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather we should present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and the members of our body as instruments for righteousness. Yes, this is what the apostle is teaching. Lovely! And then you go home and you don't live any of that. Have you really understood it? What's the answer? No. No. Application proves your doctrine, not just the intellectual understanding of doctrine, it proves the spiritual understanding of doctrine. Because the only people who are really learning anything are those who are living differently as a result of what they're learning. The purpose of doctrine is application, the proof of our understanding of doctrine, a right understanding of doctrine, is what we live. If you say, I have no interest in doctrine, you're on the wrong side of the road. If you say, and you don't say this, you know too much to say this, but if the practical result is, I only care about doctrine, give me another Bible study, give me another study, give me another lesson, give me another book, but you're not seeking to live out what you're learning, you're also on the wrong side of the road. This is what we learn here. He's given us 11 verses and he says, now, therefore, commandment, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So, tonight we're going to come back and get into the specifics of what he applies here. But with the time we have left this morning, let's test ourselves. Let's just test ourselves on this general principle. Are we a people who are listening and learning in order to live? Let me ask you 4 questions and we're going to be done. First of all, do we see the enormous importance of what we've learned so far in these first 11 verses? Do we see the enormous importance of it? And be honest with yourself on this. What has been your reaction to it? Do you find yourself having the attitude, what difference does all this really make? Do you feel that these doctrinal sections are a waste of your time? Second question. Do you see the enormous impact of what you've learned so far? The first question is, do you see that this is important? So important that he's taken 6 chapters to get to verse 12 of chapter 6. Is it that important to you? But the second question is, do you see what it does matter? Do you see the impact of all of this? Have you said to yourself, well, this is interesting stuff, and left it at that? Or maybe, and this is what a lot of us do, where the Bible's been taught, especially this happens, have you said, well, you know what? I already know that. I already know that. I wonder how many sermons have been wasted because somebody said, I already know that. The test, every time we hear the Word of God, is not, have I heard that before? It's not, do I already know that intellectually? The question is, are you living it? What are you going to do with what you've heard today? You may have heard this 1,000 times before. Richard, this is the old doctrinal application talk. All right, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you striving to live what you know? I feel like I already know that. All the while, never really considering whether it's making any real difference in the way that you live every day. Third question. Do we see our enormous need for growth? Do you see yourself as a person in enormous need right now of spiritual progress? Do you long to live out the truths of the Word of God? Are you concerned? Are you, in a proper sense, troubled? Does it trouble you about your need to experience what the Scriptures are teaching? Do you go home after a day like today and you say, you know what? I've got to experience that. I've got to do that. I've got to live that out. I don't want to spend my life learning about what Christians should experience. I don't want to spend my life learning about what Christians have experienced. I want to spend my life learning what it is to experience what Christians should experience and what Christians have experienced. I want to know it. I don't want to just know it. I want to know it. I want to live it. I want to experience it. I want to be there. Are you troubled in that kind of way? Do you hear the Word of God that way? I want to walk in that. Do you see the importance of it? Do you see the impact of it? Do you see your need for it? Which leads to the last question. Do you find yourself in the New Testament? Do you find yourself in the Apostle's instruction, in his concern? Would you agree with me this morning? This was obviously important stuff to him. Yes or no? Absolutely. It was important to him. He obviously felt that it was important to his audience. He took great care in instructing them in this, and he wanted them to take great care in understanding it and applying it. Now think about it. Do you see how proud we must be? And how spiritually insensitive we must be if we don't share his concerns. He thought it was important. Do you? He thought it required great and careful teaching. Do you? He thought this was worth repeating because a lot of it is repetition. Do you agree? Do you agree that it needs to be repeated? You see, if I don't find myself in his concerns, if he's concerned but I'm not, if he's detailed but I'm sloppy, if he says we need to live it but I'm like, I already know that. The question is, are you further along than the apostle was? You must be. You must have progressed to a place beyond the apostle Paul because obviously he had concerns that you don't share. Are we further along as a church than the church at Rome? We must be because they needed it, but we don't. He was so concerned that they would get a hold of this stuff, but not Spring Memorial. We're further along than they were. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Or maybe we're just a different kind of man or woman than the people who lived then. Maybe we can say along with the Pharisee, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. Other men need this instruction, but not I. Do you find yourself in the New Testament? Are these your concerns? Are these your interests? Are these your passions? Are these your desires? I have news for us. It is a thrilling thing when you realize that you share the concerns and the burdens and the desires and the motivations reflected in the New Testament. It's a thrill when that's where you are. When you find in your heart, yeah, I want to know what this all means. I want to know how this all applies. I want to live it. It's a thrill. You know why? Because it's proof positive that you share the same life they had, the same Lord they had, and the same future that they had. It's proof positive that you're saved. Is that us? What do we see when we come to a section like this? The purpose of all doctrine is that it would be applied. And the proof that we've rightly understood the doctrine is found in the application sections. It will demonstrate whether we've understood it intellectually, but it will also demonstrate whether we've understood it spiritually, if we're seeking to live it out. And when we are in the right place, we'll see the enormous importance of it all. And we'll see the enormous impact of it all. And we'll see that we all in this room have an enormous need to grow. I'm telling you, beloved, I need to grow. And I want to grow. Do you want to grow? And when we rightly understand these sections like this, that's what we're going to see. Oh, Lord, how I need to progress, how I need to grow, how I need to go forward. And then we'll be able to say we find ourselves in the New Testament. We find ourselves in the desires expressed there. We find ourselves in the needs expressed there. We find ourselves in the motivations expressed there, which is proof positive that we share the same life, the same Lord, and the same future. Tonight we'll come back and we'll see what the application is. How should we live in light of what we've learned so far? We'll look at that tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you've given us your word, that we might know who you are, that we might know about our Savior and Lord Jesus, that we might know about your Holy Spirit who has come to live in each one of your children. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you've given us doctrine so that we might know what you've done for us in Christ, that we might know what the implications of it are, the outcome of it all is, Lord, that we might know what is pleasing to you. And thank you, Lord, that you've not just given us doctrine, but because you have saved us, you've given us the desire to live in the doctrine that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to see that you give us these truths, not just to learn them in our minds, but to be applied in our lives every day. Help us, Lord, to listen and to learn in order to live. To live in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray for the person here this morning that has not yet entered into the experiences described in the doctrine. Lord, they are not in Christ. They do not have their sins forgiven. They are not right with you. I pray that this morning they would realize that there's only one way for sinful people to be made right with God, through the death of your Son, through His life, through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that they would understand that and that they would repent of their sins and trust in your Son. That then, Lord, truly, they would be among those people of whom all of this is true and to whom all of this can be given and applied. Lord, help us to share the good news with others that we might see many, many others come to faith in your Son. Bless this to our hearts, Lord. Let us not forget it. Let us not be forgetful hearers who are self-deceived, but Lord, let us live in the light of what we've heard. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.